Exodus 11, 1 to 10, and 12, 1 to 14. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one or more plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people will follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of the country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat their meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled with water, but roast it over fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, again, welcome to City Line Church. We are in the midst of a very long sermon series in the book of Exodus. We're going to go through the entire book of Exodus. We're getting into here the end of this season of slavery in the lives of the Israelites. But overall, in the book of Exodus, this is a story that's centered around God and God's glory. And as we look at this entire book, we're going to be taking some pretty big chunks like we did here today. But the big picture in the book of Exodus is this great story of God's redemptive power, his covenant faithfulness, and his glorious presence as he inhabits the praises of his people. In this 20-something sermon journey, we're going to trace how God rescues Israel out of slavery, he defeats false gods, forms a holy nation, and dwells in the midst of his redeemed people. Ultimately, Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not just from sin's bondage, but for a greater purpose, to live as holy people who reflect his glory to the onlooking world, to the onlooking nations. He invites us to trust him, the God who saves, obey the God who speaks, and worship the holy God who dwells with his people. So last week we were in Exodus chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, and we saw the first nine plagues, God's judgments, his judgment on prideful, arrogant, hard-hearted Pharaoh, but also on the gods of Egypt, the little g gods of Egypt, the idols that Egypt worshipped. Those chapters on the plagues taught us clearly that Yahweh alone, God alone, is the true God, and no rival can stand against him. This week, we come to the final devastating plague of the firstborn, and conversely, the safety, salvation, and protection provided by the blood of the Passover lamb. This is actually not my first sermon on the Passover feast and the lamb here at City Line Church, and it will likely not be my last. But before we get there, would you pray with me one more time as we ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we come to his word this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you once again dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would enliven this passage for us, that you would illuminate it for our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would both understand it and know how to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we thank you for these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple weeks, the staff and the elders have been doing some debriefing, some reflecting on our annual church retreat that many of us went on already 3 weeks ago now. So the annual church retreat does have some downsides, some difficulties. There's a toll that it takes on the church staff. There's missing a Sunday here in this worship space in Philadelphia where we may have visitors who show up and are like, where'd the church go? What happened? There's also just the downside of cost, right? It costs money, budget considerations as we subsidize the retreat. But even with all these downsides, even as we consider these things, in our discussions, we are overwhelmingly, as a leadership team, love having the church retreat. There's such a great benefit for our faith community to spend that dedicated time together as we sort of build relationships and connections, as we create memories together as a body, and as we gather together, to pray for one another, to worship together, and to study his word. We think that that yearly rhythm of going on a church retreat together as a community is so helpful for our shared communal life together and our traditions. It's easy to disregard or even downplay the importance of these kinds of rhythms, these kinds of liturgies, traditions, cultural norms, and heritages that we're building together as a body. Thinking about all these things this week as we were reflecting on the retreat, it actually made me think about Jesus. And I was reminded when, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, he's born into the Jewish culture, and a culture that is full of these kinds of rhythms and routines and traditions. One example of this is taken directly from Jesus' life, comes to us from Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 through 52. This is right after the classic Christmas birth narrative in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and we're told that the family goes back up to Nazareth, and the child, Jesus, grows in strength and wisdom and grace. Then there's a bit of a time jump forward suddenly. Jesus is 12 years old, and the scriptures tell us that the family every year would make the trip from Nazareth up in the north to Jerusalem in the south in order to celebrate the festival of the Passover. Every year, as part of the festival, they would certainly come together and they would eat the Passover feast together. Think about that for a second. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, both 100% man, 100% God, every year growing up, would go with his family to Jerusalem and celebrate and eat a feast, remembering God's deliverance of Israel in the book of Exodus by the blood of the Passover lamb. Every year. What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about the past or the future? When he would have watched the Passover lamb being slaughtered, what was he thinking about? What was he thinking about when he was munching on the matzah, the unleavened bread? Well, this morning in Exodus chapters 11 and 12, it's in these verses in the story of Exodus that we get the details about why that Passover festival, why that Passover feast was so important to Jesus and his family and his people, and why the Jewish people still celebrate it to this day. So there's a lot going on here. It's a long passage, but I'm going to walk us through these verses with these three main points. One terrible final plague. Two, a late night feast. And three, the blood of the Lamb. Speaking of that first point this morning, one final terrible plague. This is in Exodus 11. Look with me again at verses 4 through 6. I'll read them again briefly. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again." This is what the previous nine plagues of judgment is leading to. One final terrible judgment of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and their gods. I have no intention to try and soften it this morning, to make it more palatable to our modern Western humanist and individualist sensibilities. God says he will do it, and then God does it. The mysterious destroyer, some kind of angel on God's command, kills every firstborn son of Egypt. Verse 5 highlights the total nature of the devastation. From the mightiest and most privileged person, Pharaoh, who loses his son, to the son of the female slave, all the way even to the livestock, God delivers death. Atheists, ethicists, and those seeking to attack both Judaism and Christianity will point to this very verse and say, "See, look, your God is malicious and hateful, unfair, unjust." I'm not going to just gloss past that charge. There is no doubt that this is difficult, that this judgment of God actually does take place, is hard. But here's what I would say in response. You can't treat the God of the universe like he's a human. There is a distinction between the Creator and his creation. He can do and act as he desires for his own purposes and for his own glory. It is in passages like this in Scripture, very hard passages, that we are meant to see them, to hear them, and to tremble. Our God is holy and transcendent. He is the only fully self-sufficient, eternal, and free being. And he is worthy to be praised. We like stories and teachings in the Bible about his goodness and his gentleness and grace, about his nearness and love. And those things are all absolutely true about our God. We love this about him. But it's also true that he is just and holy and transcendent. And every sin and injustice deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and the life to come. You see, to get a right understanding of God, to worship him for who he really, truly is, revealed to us in the scriptures, we have to hold both of these things. We have to hold both his sovereignty and his love together in our minds. We have to see and feel and know both his justice and his grace. So this is what happens in our story in Exodus. Moses confronts Pharaoh with the truth of this coming plague of judgment, and yet Pharaoh remains hard-hearted. And in verse 8, it says that Moses left Pharaoh's presence hot with anger. And then in verse 9, the Lord speaks to Moses and reminds him again, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Again, this is for God's glory to spread throughout the world. God is still in control. This can be frustrating and difficult, and these plagues of judgment and death, all of this is terrible. But this is all part of God's plan. This is all about his glory, his wonders being multiplied in Egypt and beyond. But even in this, there are notes of hope and grace in this part of the story. That brings me to my second point this morning, a late night feast. This is all about that Passover feast, that festival that I was talking about at the beginning, where Jesus and his family would celebrate it every year in Jerusalem. It all begins right here in Exodus chapter 12. God instructs Israel through Moses and Aaron that every family should slaughter a one-year-old male lamb without defect. And here's what they're supposed to do with that lamb, according to verses 7 and 8. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So there's a couple really important things to note here about this late night feast that they're supposed to celebrate together. First, there are provisions to make sure that there is enough to go around. Both rich and poor, the small families, the big families, the people of Israel are supposed to share the meat with one another so that everybody gets some. Second, the Lord makes it clear, very clear, that this is meant to be a perpetual feast, something that they're supposed to do throughout the generations. It's an establishment of a tradition, something that they would do year in and year out. It was such a big deal that God was rearranging their calendar to mark this occasion. The month that you celebrate the Passover feast, people of Israel, is now your first month of your calendar year. So God is making this a big deal, a new tradition. Kill a lamb and have a feast and put some of the blood of the lamb on your doorposts. If you step back and you think about it, this all might seem a little strange. The Israelites are still in slavery in Egypt. They're poor. They probably don't have a lot of food. They're facing intense opposition from Pharaoh. God is in the process of unleashing these terrible plagues of judgment on Egypt. And what does God call them to do? Have a feast. Make a huge family meal. Make enough so that there's enough to go around for everyone. And oh yeah, do this every year as a way to teach your children about what I, God, am like. There's this sense, this reality, that in the midst of suffering and heartache and oppression, that God's people are to stop, slow down, to have a slow faith without panic, and cook a meal with just the right spices, and teach our children through these traditions, through this slow faith, what it looks like to be faithful and to trust God. You see, the Passover meal becomes a central defining identity marker for God's redeemed people, whom he will rescue out of slavery by this final plague. To this day, the Jewish people celebrate the Passover Seder every year in the spring because it is supposed to be a perpetual feast, a feast of remembrance, a teaching opportunity for the children. For us Christians, this Passover feast strengthens our confidence that salvation is entirely God's work, fulfilled perfectly in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And we keep the Passover feast each week during the Lord's Supper. We believe, as Christians, that the Lord's Supper, our communion, is the spiritual continuation of the Passover feast of Israel. God's saving us, a remembering of God saving us from the slavery of sin and death. And how does this salvation, how does this rescue plan happen? How is it accomplished? That brings me to my third and final point this morning, the blood of the Lamb. So the Israelites are to take the blood of the Lamb and to put it on the sides and on the top of their door frames of their houses. And when the Lord went through the land to strike down the firstborn of the Egyptians, he saw the blood and passed over the houses of the Israelites. He spared them from judgment. This Passover stands at the heart of Exodus and also at the heart of biblical redemption because of who the blood of the Passover lamb points forward to. God's final plague, this devastating judgment of death of the firstborn, ultimately reveals his holiness and his justice and his judgment. Yet God also provides a way of salvation through the blood of a spotless lamb. The lamb dies so that the people may live. Judgment passes over those who are covered by the blood of the lamb. This is an obvious and direct foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This Passover story emphasizes with every word, with every detail, God's substitutionary atonement, the necessity of blood, and the reality of both divine judgment on the one hand of sin and of divine mercy and grace because of the blood of the Lamb. Israel's deliverance is not based on their worthiness, but on God's grace applied to them through obedient faith. Twice in chapter 12 of Exodus, we're told that God will look down and see the blood. God will see the blood, and he'll move on. He'll pass over. God sees the blood of the Lamb, and he passes over them. This is God's mercy and grace on display. And here's the thing that we must not miss in this. God provided the blood of the Lamb for God's people for protection from God himself. He himself provided the sacrifice that was needed for their rescue from himself. Before the blood of Passover lamb, before that, they could not leave slavery in Egypt. And after the blood of the Passover lamb, they could not stay in slavery any longer. They needed to leave Egypt and worship their God. Okay, allow me to just wrap up this sermon with a couple final points of application. As we said earlier, we are in the season of Lent. We are in the season every year where we as Christians, where we prepare for Holy Week. We prepare for the darkness and difficulty of Good Friday, the terrible judgment of Good Friday. And we are preparing for the joy of the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Jesus is once again eating the Passover meal. If you remember, right before he is betrayed by Judas, right before he is taken by the Roman soldiers, right before he is crucified, Jesus is once again eating the Passover meal. Just as he had done every year of his life as a tradition that had been built into his community. He tells us exactly what was going on in his mind in that last Passover feast, that last supper. And all those Passover lambs that had been sacrificed, all that blood, all that unleavened bread consumed, he says was ultimately about him, about his body and blood broken and shed for us on the cross. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm just struck with awe and wonder afresh with him. God himself making a way so that I might be rescued from judgment and death. So for this season of Lent, Christians, this is my pastoral charge to you. Slow down. Faithfully prepare yourself for Holy Week. Spend time meditating on the cross. Spend time meditating on Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. Spend time transfixed on Jesus in quiet moments, in loud moments around the family table. Think about Jesus going to the cross with the Passover meal still digesting in his stomach, sacrificing himself for you. Fall more in love with Jesus this season. Find even greater depths of gratitude and praise for what he has done for you and for all who call upon his name by faith. I've already possibly scandalized you once this morning with God's terrible judgment. Let me do it again with God's grace. And here I want to speak directly to some of you who are here who are not Christians. I don't care who you are. I don't care what bad things you've done. The people that you've hurt, the people that you've oppressed, the people that you've sinned against, the number of times that you've cursed God and ran away from him. God's grace, through Jesus' blood shed for you on the cross, be assured it is for you. Originally, the Passover feast and the blood of the Passover lamb was just good news for the Israelites in Egypt who were under slavery. But when Jesus comes, he flings the doors wide open. The good news of Jesus is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All are invited to this great feast through simple faith in Jesus Christ. The blood of the Passover lamb in old days was applied to the doors. Here today, Jesus' blood, the blood of the true final Passover lamb, can be applied to you. That happens by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and your death. God has provided a way to escape his judgment, and that way is Jesus Christ. God himself, you who are not a Christian, you cannot save yourself, no matter how hard you try. But what you can do is you can lay down your life, you can lay down your pride, your anger, your self-sufficiency, and you can trust on Jesus alone to save you. So that's my charge to you, non-Christian, who is here with us this morning. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the Passover lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us, O Lord God, to perpetually keep the feast of the Lord's Supper. Make it a permanent observation in our hearts, a weekly reminder of Jesus' blood sacrificed for us so that we might be passed over for judgment. May we always remember that we are debtors to your grace and mercy. May we always remember that you yourself provided salvation from your own judgment of sin in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free from the bondage and slavery to sin and death. Lord God, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship you and bless you, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.